So, today, I want you to think about the most awkward conversation you can have with anyone. How's that for an opener, right? What is the most awkward conversation? And I don't think I'm going to be able to sit. But when you start thinking about topics that you just don't like to talk about, or maybe that you don't like to talk about with strangers or people who are not in your immediate family, okay? You know, it's to me, there are some certain things. It's like when somebody comes and they're picking on you and they run their finger right at your eyes, you know, that makes you really uncomfortable. Or maybe it's maybe the uncomfortableness comes for you when I'm up here teaching and I look at you and I ask you a question and there's that, just that silence. It gets uncomfortable, right? We're finishing up our study in Philippians today. And in Philippians, Paul talks about something that sometimes people feel very, very awkward about in their lives, and that happens to be in the area of generosity. Oh, that's not awkward. Come on. But think about it. How we use our resources can be an area of awkwardness, especially in conversation. And so Paul brings that out today. So in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, I'm going to start reading till the end of the chapter. If you have your Bibles there, you can follow along, but it says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul sends his final greetings here. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here's an interesting passage. And the cool thing about what I call expository preaching, going passage by passage by passage, is, you know, right here we're going to set up a disclaimer. I'm not soliciting funds of any type, okay? This is just what comes next. And so as we think about generosity, each one of us can sit here and think, pastor, the elders, we're not pointing anybody out, but what we want, every time we read from the Word, what we want is for people to internalize the passage and say, hey, is this true of me? Is there something that I need to work on? Is there something that I could do better? And so, first of all, let's take a look and kind of remember, so this is the last time we're going to be in Philippians for a while, so let's take a look at the context of the church at Philippi. Remember, where is Paul? Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He's in jail, whatever you want to call it. Paul cannot go and see them. Paul cannot go to minister to them. And if we remember about the church at Philippi, where it started, you think of Lydia, the seller of purple. You think of the Philippian jailer, the jailing. And the church itself started in difficult circumstances. The church itself had this difficult start. And then Paul goes from Philippi to other places, and he continues to have start these churches that have troubles. And then the church at Philippi, they partner with Paul. We kind of read here how they partnered with Paul. They shared with Paul what they had. And then Paul goes off and he's in jail, right? Paul's in prison. And so if you're partnering with somebody, if you're going in, if you're investing in them in whatever way that happens to be, you're interested in what happens to them. You're interested in how they're faring. You want to know all about what's going on. And so here, the church at Philippi, they're worried about Paul. They're worried about him being in prison. They're worried about his ministry. And at the same time, they've got their own internal struggles. They've got people in their church who are arguing, whether it's about the color of the carpet or whether it's whatever type of music you're listening to or what have you. There's a couple of ladies in here arguing over something. And these are women who are notable in the church. And so much so, their argument is so bad that it gets recorded in the pages of Scripture, which I think is really... to me, that would be embarrassing, but that's how they're remembered. And so we come to the end of this, and he says to these folks, this church, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And so what I think Paul is talking about here is he's thinking back to the relationship that he's had with this church. All the way back to when they first started, when Paul shared the gospel with them, you know, and Lydia came to Christ, the Philippian jailer came to Christ, all their friends started coming to Christ, their family started coming to Christ because of this relationship, because of the situation, because of who these people were. He says, you were concerned for me. Now, right away, I think that these people were looking at Paul and they're saying, "Hey, what are you doing? You're telling us the story. You're teaching us about Jesus Christ. How are you taken care of?" How many of you had grandmothers who were the sweetest, kindest ladies and always made sure you had everything that you needed? Anybody have grandmas like that? Okay, can I tell you about my grandma? I probably have before. My grandma has passed away now, but we would go, this is my mom's mom, and we would go to her house probably 4 out of 5 days in the week in the summertime, and we would spend a lot of time there. And when we would go, grandma had 2 refrigerators. One was on the porch and one was in the kitchen. Now, the one that was on the porch, it was stocked with Pepsi, and it was stocked with things like ice cream and those types of goodies. That was our favorite refrigerator in the place. Unfortunately, it was the smallest one, but that's where that one, and then the one in the kitchen, obviously, it had everything else in it. Except Grandma, she was, Grandpa, he was a very simple kind of a man. He ate the same thing for breakfast, just about the same thing for lunch every day. And so so Grandma always had either ham and cheese loaf or bologna sandwiches for lunch, all right? And as soon as we would walk through the door to Grandma's house, it didn't take 5 seconds. I'm dead serious, okay? She knew that we knew where the refrigerators were. She knew that we knew that if we wanted anything from the refrigerators, we didn't even have to ask. Okay? Your grandmother was like this. My grandmother was like this. And as soon as we walked through the door, "Honey, are you hungry? Would you like something to eat? Can I make you a sandwich?" We could have eaten in town on our way through and be there at 12:30 after she had just finished cleaning up lunch for Grandpa. And she would say, "Honey, are you hungry? Would you like something?" And most of the time as a teenage boy, I said, "Absolutely, thank you." Is that bringing back good memories to you? This is bringing back wonderful memories for me. This, I think, is a type of church that the church at Philippi was. They were the type of church, you know, the type of people, this is just who they were, that when they saw Paul, they looked at Paul and they said, here's what you're doing. You're not here to sell us anything. There's no exchange of goods. We're not paying you anything. How are you being taken care of? And I can imagine that the first days that they were, hey, Paul, can I get you something? Paul, can I help you with this? Paul, can I help you? You know, they were extremely thankful for what Paul had done for them. He had brought them the gospel. He was teaching them the way of Jesus Christ. He was helping them come to know how to follow. Amazing things. He was in ministry. He was doing this stuff, and they were concerned. But you know, there's something about Paul. Wherever Paul went, Paul didn't want to be a burden on anybody. And so Paul was what we call a, you know this word, tent maker. You know what that means? That he went and he would go into a town and he would go and fall in with those people who repaired canvas tents and different things like that. And he sewed and all this other stuff. And that was his job. And so he took care of himself that way when he needed to. He had friends there with him. I'm sure that sometimes the friends, you know, they did their share of work so that the rest of everybody could eat and different things like that. They stayed in each other's houses. When they got to these different towns, it was a little bit different today. You walked into town, you said, hey, where can I stay? And somebody out of the town said, hey, you can stay with me. It was a little bit different than we have in this culture. But this is the type of church that they were concerned with Paul's physical welfare. Paul, what would you like? Do you need anything? And Paul said, no, I'm good. That's why it says here, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Here was a church, and if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, you can see that the churches in Macedonia, especially the church at Philippi, they were a church that was in poverty. And they gave what they had. They gave what they could so that Paul could be taken care of. And so at first they didn't have any opportunity. And you know what happens sometimes when you tell people, hey, no, I'm good? That's it. You know, the concern is gone. Okay? But like grandma, the concern never left. Every day when we walked in the house, honey, and sometimes even two or three times a day, grandma was always ready to share grandpa's stuff. Grandpa loved root beer barrels, grandpa loved orange slices, and grandpa loved Pepsi. And so we always had a full diet of sugar at grandma's house. Besides the sandwiches, besides she always made sure something else was there. She had some baked goods in the back. And so that's what grandma did. And these folks, they weren't able to help Paul out in the beginning. He had everything he needed. But they kept tabs on him. They kept tabs on him. And they wanted to make sure that Paul was taken care of. And so again and again and again, you know, they would not have the opportunity. But now that Paul is in prison, you know what they're doing? Paul is in prison in Rome, okay? This is no small journey for them, okay? We have cars, we have trains, we have airplanes. If we need to go help somebody, we have the ability in our country, with our resources, we can go help somebody, right? We have that opportunity. For this church to send Epaphroditus with what they had, it was a sacrifice. Epaphroditus would have had to walk to Rome. And it wasn't just a straight shot. He would have to walk around seas, and he would have to be on dangerous roads where there were criminals and people who would lie in wait to rob you. This was not easy. And so Paul, he says this. He says, I rejoice greatly. And we're going to see in a second that this is not because of Paul. This is not because Paul wants to fly a $10 million airplane, okay? a good way to poke fun at, oh, sorry. Anyway, he says, you had no opportunity. He says, now, not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So what's Paul saying? He says, you don't have to worry about me, right? These people all the time, they're going to Paul and they're saying, hey, Paul, how are you? What can we do for you? How can we meet your need? They've sent gifts to him. They've done what they can with what resources they have. And Paul says, look, I'm not asking for a gift. He says, I know how to live in this condition. Paul says, I know how to be abased or brought down. I know how to live in a time of plenty. I know how to go through these different difficult circumstances. He says, I'm not talking about being in need. And so as we think about what that means, generosity here means supporting people, what they need. They may say, you know what, I'm good, I don't need anything. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, how many of us know that verse? How many of us have taken this verse and I've taken it way out of context, okay? There is a sporting goods clothing line that is based off of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, this is not for marathon runners who are out there at mile 25 saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not what this is talking about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is talking about Paul, who is going through these difficult situations, and he says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through it. God is the one strengthening me in my weakness. That is the secret to knowing how to live in low times and live in high times, is relying upon Jesus Christ for everything. That is Paul's secret. Paul, how can you rejoice after being beaten? Paul, how can you rejoice after being in shipwreck? Paul, how can you rejoice in prison? Isn't this tough? That's why he's telling the church at Philippi, look, you need to rejoice. You need to look at what God is doing in and through you. Don't focus on the hard times, but focus on what God is doing, because it is God who strengthens us to continue on in him. That's what it means, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's motivation to speak about their generosity is not because Paul is looking for a gift, okay? Paul's motivation for speaking about generosity is not for himself. It's not for his benefit. It's for the church's benefit. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that the one who gives, that the one who sacrifices, is the one who is blessed? Have you heard that before? Or something like that? Or we've heard it in the proverb, it is better to give than to receive, right? You know, we find that type of thing all over the scriptures. Our God is a giving God, is he not? Evidenced by what famous verse? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our God is a giving God. Now, question, what is God's purpose for us? To become like who? Him, Christ, yes. God wants us to give of ourselves like he does. God's gift was, as we'll see these people at Philippi, was a sacrificial gift. Paul says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received a full payment, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Okay, think about the situation. Think about what what Paul is going through. These people were so concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. They were so concerned about the advancement of Jesus Christ that they said, you know what? We need to help Paul because he's in prison. He has no opportunity to get what he needs beyond just the little that they will give him to keep him alive. And so they sent Epaphroditus. Now, look at what Paul says. He says, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, okay, when Paul was first there in Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you. This was the only church that did that. He says, nobody partnered with me like you guys did. Even in Thessalonica. Why would Paul say even in Thessalonica? You guys remember what happened at Thessalonica in Acts? If I remember right, in Acts, there was a big hubbub. There was people being hurt and persecuted in Thessalonica. It was dangerous for Paul in Thessalonica. It was dangerous for Paul everywhere. And so, if it was dangerous for Paul, what about those people who came to help Paul? You know, I mean, Thessalonica and Philippi weren't that far from each other. Probably not even a day's walk. These people probably had friends in each town. What would it be like if you, being newly saved, said, you know, I'm going to go help Paul today. I'm going to, whatever it is, I'm going to bring him or what I'm going to do for him. And so you hoof it over to Thessalonica to go help Paul, and you find Thessalonica, there's trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the safest way to stay out of trouble is to turn around and go back home, right? But that is not the way that Philippi partnered with Paul. They said, you know what? In the face of danger, danger to my body, danger to my life, I am going to go in and help Paul. No other church partnered with Paul. And he says, even in Thessalonica, you continue to help me. And then he talks about the gift that they gave him there. He says, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received a full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul recognizes what it meant for the Philippians, for the people at Philippi, to give what they gave. Like I said before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we can find that these people lived in poverty and they gave of what they have. Now, do you know what happens when you live in poverty and you give what you have to help somebody else? What happens to the person who gives? Who becomes the one in need? It's the giver. So, they gave so much so that it hurt them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I have been out of the United States very few times. Twice. I've been to Canada once, and I've been to Burundi, Africa once. All right? When you go somewhere and you're there to help, people are very, very, very courteous. They're very thankful. And they give. And they give of themselves. And like the Philippians, they can give of themselves so much that it hurts them. But the question is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Paul is telling them, look, you've given enough, you need to stop. It's an amazing gift. I'm well supplied. You don't have to worry about this. He says, thank you. He calls this the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Have we heard that phrase somewhere, acceptable, a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God? Yeah, in Romans chapter 12. Paul calls it a reasonable service. You know, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus gave of himself to the nth degree. Right? He is our model. He is the picture of what it means to sacrifice. So, you know, the awkward question is going to come around. It says, so what does it mean for us to give? Paul's purpose is encouraging their generosity. Is not so that Paul will get a gift, but it's so that they will receive fruit. All right? They will receive a reward. You know, this life is not about all there is. Sometimes we're caught up in the day-to-day, so much so that we only think that everything now is all that matters. But the Bible says, in Matthew 6. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. There is more to our existence than just this life. And Paul is not seeking a gift from them so that he can live this life better. No, Paul's motivation is not that at all. He says, look, you're generous. I want you to be generous because it matters in eternity. These people, we're not worried about their hardship now. They were looking forward to what it would be like in heaven. I shouldn't say heaven. Not quite accurate, is it? In eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, where they will live with Christ, where they will see him, where they no longer have to walk by faith but can walk by sight. Our generosity produces fruit that lasts longer than the however long we're going to live here. You know, if we only live another 30 years or 10 years or 50 years, you know, what we have here, it stays here. You can't take it with you, right? But what we store in heaven, when we invest spiritually, we reap rewards on the other side. Go ahead. You're more than welcome to speak.
So what I was thinking was, so if we are not able to have that much faith,
okay,
is that in our not understanding, or is that the evil of the world that makes us not able to give all?
I wouldn't call that. So she. So I'm going to try and reword what you said. All right. Sue is saying that, asking the question. So What if we just don't have the faith to give that much? Okay, Paul's not saying here, being generous doesn't mean necessarily giving everything. We could give everything. Jesus gave his all to us, okay? I don't know how far to do or not to take this, okay? Here's the thing. Paul is telling the Philippians, he's saying, look, I've got enough, don't give me any more. Okay, he was looking out for them and their well-being here on the earth. Okay, so there is something that says, look, we need to watch out for well-being. Okay, but the flip side of that says, the Philippians were like, okay, if I live in poverty, maybe I eat a little bit once a day. And so, instead of buying my food that day, maybe I give that to Paul that day, and I don't eat that day. I don't know what exactly that looks like, okay? It's not about necessarily the amount of faith that I have, but it's about the desire that I have to, these people were partnering with Paul, and so they're looking for the advancement of the gospel. They're looking at how can I can't necessarily go, this is kind of like our small group approach, right? I don't know your neighbors. I don't know your towns. I know a little bit about things here and there. So what can we do? Well, we can send everybody out. I can help support you as you go out to minister. I can help you in whatever way that I can. Small group leaders can help you in whatever way they can. So that way that we invest into our communities, that we invest into the advancement of the gospel and whatever ways we can give. Maybe we decide, we're going to sacrifice that day. We're going to sacrifice that week or that month. You might say, well, this is going to make it hard for me this week. This is going to make it hard for me this month, but I believe that the end, that what is worth it, okay? So that is, this is an individual question. And, our God is a generous God, and he wants us to be like him. Now, there's a cool other thing here that we haven't quite got to yet, which will help maybe answer your... Because it's scary, isn't it? Oh, we don't like to be uncomfortable in our generosity. We don't like to, whether it is that you like to splurge on caribou, or whether it is that you like to eat out, or maybe you can't do any of those things. Maybe that's where you are. But what does it mean for you, for us, to sacrifice a little bit? What does it mean for me, maybe to sacrifice a lot? I don't know what that looks like. The cool thing is, number one, we know, okay, don't get this. I want you to get this. God loves us regardless, okay? God still wants us to move on regardless. But if we're interested in treasuring up reward in heaven, okay, then we should be for the advancement of the gospel in whatever form that looks like, okay? And there's this other, you see signs that have this this verse that's always posted somewhere. And, like the Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we look at that verse and we're like, yeah, I can do all things, right? When we rip it completely out of context. And here's another verse right here. Let me show you this. Verse 19 says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. What is that saying? What does that say? My God shall supply all your need. Not once. Okay, yeah, well let's delineate between needs and wants, okay? My God shall supply all your need according to whose riches? His riches. Okay. Now, I don't know what all that looks like. And we don't know what it all looks like. Okay? God doesn't give a this for that type of thing. All right? If we were to give our time and go and sacrifice our time, I have very limited time, but I am going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel with this group of neighbors. Okay, and I'm going to spend time working with them. Okay, that is a sacrifice of time. Maybe you lose out on overtime that week at your job. Maybe you lose out on whatever it happens to be with your kids or with your family or your extended family or whatever it happens to be. But you say, this is worth it for me, and I want to sacrifice what I have so that it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And so I'm going to give that. Okay? What does that mean that somewhere God is going to give you an extra 15, 20 minutes of your day? Is he going to set the sun back? Probably not. God isn't in a this for that type of relationship. But there's a giving that God supplies of the need, whatever that happens to be. Okay? Paul, you were going to say something? Yeah. Is there a principle here of exercising faith? Yes. And the reason that principle of exercising faith is there is as God says, look, if you're going to invest, God is the one who blesses. Okay? Now, I don't know how God is going to give. I don't know. I don't know when. Okay, there's no promise of when, and there is no promise of what kind. So it doesn't mean like the name it, claim it faith guys who will say, if you, this is their message. God wants to bless you. If you just give me whatever you have now, then you're going to reach in your mailbox tomorrow and pull out $1 million. That doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that. But there is a principle here that says God blesses. God takes care of his family. He takes care of his children. He's going to make sure that the need is met at whatever time and whenever that happens. So what I think is what he's doing here, he's taking a little bit of the fear. What happens? What happens to me if I... Paul says, and my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Thank you for those questions. Yeah, I think it's definitely an exercise in faith. Anytime we do something that God tells us to do, it's an exercise in faith. Absolutely. And sometimes, you know, and not to pick on you, Paul, when we run a marathon in 5 years or 10 years and we want to start today by running 100 yards, I don't think it quite looks like that. I think what's looking like is here's an opportunity in the moment that you have. How can I be generous? Okay, now maybe someday, you know, for example, I don't know how many of you are Randy is familiar with Letourneau. He was a guy who he built machinery, Letourneau College in Texas, and he was so successful at it. And one of the things that he lived his life by was he was generous. He always gave back to God, so much so that he was, now I'm not going to say that God's going to do this for you or anybody else, but so much so that God entrusted Mr. Letourneau with the funds, with the ability to live off 10% of his income, and he gave 90% of it back to God. That's just an example, and it's not meant to be a standard for us. It's not meant to be a goal for us, right? Maybe God blesses us that way. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But the bare truth of it is this. God wants us to be generous. Whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, whether it's what we're able to do, okay? God wants us to be generous. God, or Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So we serve a God. You've heard the old song, my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? He is the one who is the maker and creator of everything. He is the one who genuinely owns all the resources of this world and more. And he has the power to change things here on earth. Okay, we serve that God. Not only does he have that power, but he's a loving God. He is a good father. He wants us to succeed. Sometimes it means in order for us to succeed, we go through some hard stuff. So we just ask ourselves the question, all right, am I generous? Am I giving like my God is? And maybe for you, you say, yes, I know I'm generous. Maybe you're saying, I kind of am generous, but I could do better. Or maybe you can say, no, I'm not generous at all, but I need to work on this. I mean, that's the three places that we can be, right? And, you know, I can't stand up here and tell you exactly what you should do, because Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the Philippians were doing. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what we should do here. But there's a principle of generosity. It's a spiritual discipline for the Christian. And again, you know, just this is what the church at Philippi was like. And I think Paul is encouraging their generosity. He's thanking them, and he's encouraging them, but he's also telling them, "Woo, you guys are hurting yourselves now, and this is enough." So, as we close, the question is, where am I? We all have to ask ourselves that question. How am I doing in this? You know, what time, what resources, what talents, what do I have? What could I be creative and do? Okay? Let's learn to think outside of the box, the proverbial box, okay? God made us to be like him, and our God is a very creative God. You know, so there's lots of avenues, there's lots of things that we can do, but it's a good opportunity for us, each one of us, to sit back and to say, okay, how is it that I can be generous like my God? The Philippians were, and they received the reward for that. They may not have seen it on this earth, but they see it now as they're with their Father. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, I know that there's a lot of questions surrounding what each one of us should or shouldn't do. And Lord, you're the one who knows what you ask. And Lord, we have the freedom. You've given us the freedom to serve you in an amazing way. And I just pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, because it's so difficult sometimes for us to put concrete things out there so that we can give to you, so that we can advance on your word here, that we can advance what it means to love as a Christian. And I pray that you would take all fear away. I pray that you would show us what it means for you to supply our needs according to your riches and glory. I pray that you would help us to be a generous people, so that when people look at us, when others look at that from the outside, those who are unbelievers look at the family of grace life, they see you in your generosity through our generosity. We ask and we crave your guidance by your Spirit. And we just thank you to see what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.